Been moving through it, kind of section by section, verse by verse, and just asking how does these promises remind us of the promises that God gives us through the Advent season, specifically centered on kind of the words that we understand through the Advent season: hope, joy, love, peace, and then of course Christ. These are the words of the candles, of the wreath. And they are the words that kind of help us to reflect and anticipate during this Advent season. And so as part of that anticipation, we are once again, like I said, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He made it to that which was his own, or he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father God, as you are present with us, Lord, we ask for your wisdom and guidance. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and minds. Help us to see the truth of your Son who came fully dependent on a mother, a father, and yet completely relying on you as well. Shower us with your grace this day. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, just curious if any of you have moved from some place, moved from a town, a house, at any point in your life, and then gone back to that place and found this place strangely odd, or maybe even completely different than the way that you remember, the way that you recall this place being. Well, obviously, kind of being from Michigan originally, and even moving around a bit there, I personally have had this experience on a couple of occasions, where especially when I've gone back to my hometown, the hometown that I grew up in, the hometown I went to high school, and that I've gone back and had this sort of strange feeling that this place was eerily different. In fact, it was actually very different. They started adding things and taking things down after I'd been gone for a few years, and it just felt completely different, like it was almost a new place, but still strangely familiar, if I can sort of say that in the same breath. But then you go back to these places and you spend time with people maybe you interacted with as a youth or when you live there, whatever point that may have been, and it's people that maybe you haven't seen in a while, you haven't interacted with much since you moved away, and even there, you can have a conversation with these folks, but so often it feels very disconnected. And you begin to get this sense inside that well, as much as you might recognize and know the place, know the people. For some reason, you feel this strange sense that maybe they don't recognize you anymore. It's a weird feeling, but it is a feeling that I think many of us have experienced, especially as if we've moved around a little bit in our lives. Now, maybe in some small, trivial, or almost incomparable notion, maybe this does give us just a simple, small sense of what Jesus felt like when he came into the world he created, this world, and it, in turn, did not recognize him. This is the picture that we get and beginning in verse 3 of the beginning of John's gospel, right? John tells us that the world, all that was in it, was made through him. Nothing was made that was not made through Jesus Christ. That is the picture that John is giving us in verse 3, and the picture that's restated as well in verse 10 in the focus of our session here this morning, right? And not only was it made through him, Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that it was made for him. And yet, even still, we get this picture, this idea that even though it was made through him and for him, the world, it did not recognize him. It did not recognize him. And then, even to make matters worse, we see this picture in verse 11, that tells us that not only did the world not recognize him, that world that was made through him, that world that was made for him, we get this picture that he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him either. So the world did not recognize him, and his own people did not receive him either. It should almost be like you going into your own house and your family, your closest friends look at you and they don't know who you are. And because they don't know who you are, they're like, get out of my house. And they kick you out to the curb. Right? This is this idea that the world didn't recognize Jesus. And his own people, the people who should have known him, the people who should have embraced him with open arms, because in many ways, Israel, the Jewish people, were expecting him. They did not receive him. In fact, they rejected him as well. This sort of leads us to this question of why. Why did his own people not receive him? Why did the world around us reject him, not recognize him? Why did they not receive him or recognize him? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us an answer to that question in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He talks of why many of us do not recognize or receive Jesus Christ. And he says this, beginning in verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what is being known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." The Apostle Paul answers this question of why do people not recognize Jesus? Why do they not receive Jesus by a simple phrase? They don't recognize or receive him because they suppress the truth. Suppression of the truth, at least in the context of Romans chapter 1, what Paul is getting at is really this picture of people suppressing the truth, that is, ignoring or denying the invisible qualities of God that are that are clear or apparent around in the world around us. It is next to impossible, some would say, that we can look around this world and see that its beauty, its complexity, its intricacy, that would not lead us to believe that there is a creator behind that. This is the suppression of truth, rather, that the Apostle Paul says that so many are in the habit of doing, suppressing the picture of these invisible qualities given to us of God through the creation around us. But suppression means more than that as well. Suppression means that so often we live our lives in this world not as those who have a maker, a creator, one who has designed us and created us for his purposes, but rather we choose to live for our own glory and for our own good, trying to make up our own rules in this world, trying to create our own purpose, rather than living according to the purpose that we are given by our Creator and Maker, a purpose that ultimately lines up for our good and for His glory as well. The Bible gives us a picture of what this unrighteousness is called throughout the Scriptures, or this suppression of truth, if you will. It calls this unrighteousness or this suppression of truth a simple short word. Sin. Sin. Sin is the reason that Jesus came into this world and the world did not recognize him. Sin is the reason that Jesus came to his own. He came to his own people and they did not receive him. Remember, people who were anticipating, who were expecting a Messiah, a Savior to come, they should have seen him clearly. And yet, because they were blind in sin, they did not receive him. They missed him completely, in fact, rejected him, as the Gospels tell us. In many ways, this is a picture of how seriously, sin affects us as individuals, as a people. Sin affects us in a much deeper way than we tend to think. It goes down to the very core of our being. That's the picture that we get throughout the Scriptures. We get the picture that it's more than just bad habits. It's more than just poor choices or bad mistakes that we make. Right? Scripture paints this picture that sin is warring against our souls, the very nature of who we are. It's killing us. And it will continue to kill us or separate us from God for eternity. Because that is the very thing that does separate us from the God who created us. Just a few pages later in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19, John slams us with the verdict when he says this. He says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Our deeds were sinful. The Puritan John Owen gives maybe his most famous quote, something that we as Christians need to make very, very clear in our lives, when he says, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." You see, because the very fact is that sin has deadened our nature. It has caused us to be spiritually dead. And the Apostle Paul once again gives us this picture very bluntly, very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when he says this, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins See, here's the thing. Dead people, dead spiritually dead people, don't recognize anything. Spiritually dead people don't receive anyone. And this is the state Paul says that we are in. In fact, he builds on this case in Ephesians chapter 2. And he says that because of our sinful nature, our deadness, if you will, that is our natural state of who we are by that very nature, literally, children of wrath. Children of wrath. Not children of God, children of wrath. So what are we to do? What are we to do in the midst of this gloom and dark diagnosis of who we are by nature? See, as dark as that sounds, there is hope. There is hope. And we see that in our text this morning. In spite of our diagnosis, our dark diagnosis, that we love the darkness rather than the light, verse 12 tells us that some people, some did receive Christ, did receive the light when he came into the world. John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us this. He says, yet who all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now I lay all of this groundwork not to depress us, not to make us fearful or anything of that sort. I lay this groundwork for us here this morning because I don't think that we can truly appreciate or even truly understand the love that God has for us until we truly understand and accept our plight without him. Because of this great love that God has for us, God is willing to extend mercy to us, to give a gift to those who would receive him, who would believe in his name. And I want to suggest to you that there is very few, if any, greater example of a reception of this love, a reception of this gift put on display better than Mary in the Christmas story. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, as we consider Mary and how she is kind of a wonderful example of one who would receive this hope, who would receive this gift that God offers to us, we see Mary as someone who is a person who would be offered to receive this gift is a person who you would least expect, at least to participate in the story in this sort of way. See, think about this. Mary is a teenage girl, right? Mid, maybe even early teens. And she receives this announcement, this news, and she's not even married yet, which is going to, again, complicate things. And despite what some traditions would tell us, Mary is a sinner, just like us. Just like us. And yet this is how God so often works in history. God uses the people you would least expect to accomplish his big, vast, wonderful purposes throughout this world. And Mary is no exception to this as well. Now as we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, I want us to sort of note a couple key words here. And we'll come back to those in just a second. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Luke says this. He says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now there's two words that we see in here. There are actually two words that are repeated in here that I want us to pay particular attention to. Verse 28, we see the phrase, "highly favored." Highly favored. And then again in verse 30, I believe it, 31, no, 30, you see once again this word for favor. Now both of these are derived from the same Greek word, a Greek word that we typically and more frequently translate as grace. So it would be just as easy for the angel to have said to Mary, "Greetings, you who have been graced by God." This word here in verse 28 is in the Greek perfect tense, perfect passive tense. And kind of the idea that I want to convey to you in this, I know most of you are kind of clueless on Greek grammar and that, you know, there's no quiz afterwards, I promise. But this idea of a perfect tense is a completed action that has a continuing effect in the present. And then, of course, passive is something being received, something that the subject is not actively doing. Really, the idea that I want to convey to you is that this is a picture of God making the decision to shower Mary with his grace and then acting it out. He is the one acting out, giving his grace. She just simply receives it. She doesn't deserve it. There's nothing that she could have done to have earned it or earned her place in this instance before God. God just simply involves her in this wonderful part of his story. Now I convey this to you because this is the picture that we as Christians, as those who follow Jesus Christ, are called to work in and act upon. We are to, as best as possible, to seek to, just like Mary, receive the grace of God as well. That is where our hope is found. Our hope is found in the God who extends grace to those who do not deserve it, who gives a gift to those who deserve the complete opposite. In many ways, grace is like an open hand sitting at the foot of the cross begging for God's mercy. And yet God gives so much more. I don't know if you know, have you really ever thought of the difference between grace and mercy, but there is a bit of a difference between the two. Mercy is it's almost as if, say if I got a traffic ticket and I went to the judge to beg and plead my case, and the judge felt sorry for me and so he extended mercy to me and let me go of the ticket. He forgave the ticket. But grace is something different in the same regard though. Grace is me standing before that judge begging and pleading my case and the judge rightfully about to rain his judgment down on me. But then somebody steps in and says to the judge, "You can charge that offense to my record and I'll pay his fine as well." And even more so, it's that person then turning to me and giving me all kinds of money to maintain and fix my car as well. That is grace when it compares to mercy. Bearing that in mind, that is the picture of what our prayer should always and constantly be to God. One, very much like what Mary offered in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1, where she says, "I am your servant, Lord. May it be fulfilled in me as in your word." Grace is the gift given to sinners who otherwise would not recognize nor receive a Savior, even though they desperately, desperately needed one. Grace is the love shown by a God who offers adoption into his family. A God who offers that when he knows that our natural state is to receive his wrath and his judgment. But yet he calls us and removes us from these paths of our own self-destructive habits. Grace is a picture of a gift given to those who need to be given the right to become God's children. God's children who are holy and completely accepted in his presence. All this is given by the one through whom Mary would give birth to, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus takes sinners like you, like me, who trust and believe in his name, and restores us to right relationship with God. And he did this by taking our sins, our shame on the cross, removing God's just and righteous wrath from us, adopting us to his family, and giving us a righteousness so that we can stand in his presence. If there's anything that I would want you to take away today, it's just this idea that grace, the grace of God, equals the love of God. The love that God offers to sinners like me, like you, like any of us who would trust and believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I pray this Christmas season you would consider the birth, as you consider the birth of Christ, that you would be overcome by the grace of the God who can open your eyes to recognize the one who made you. And that you will be able to receive him with your arms wide open. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are a God of grace, that you are a God of love, that you extend grace and your love to sinners who deserve quite the opposite. Father, renew us in that love. Help us to never take it for granted. Help us to fully and completely understand that it is because of the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we rest in his promises. We ask all this in his name. Amen.